This morning, Daniel chapter 2. And this is a prominent place of scripture, especially when it comes to the subject of prophecy. And this morning I want to preach to you about dreaming about the end, because that's what this is. It's a dream that deals with the latter days. It's the image of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's like a clock. It turns out to be a timepiece that's known as the times of the Gentiles. A time that deals with complete Gentile dominion begins with the kingdom of Babylon, goes all the way to the last Gentile kingdom, which is this conglomerate, confederation of 10 kings, which we learn in the book of Revelation. Those 10 kings are going to deliver their power to one ruler. We call that one ruler the Antichrist. And all this is seen in a dream then, and it's given to this Gentile king of Babylon named Nebuchadnezzar. And only the prophet of God, Daniel, can interpret that dream. And we look here at verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show thee the interpretation. Now, the king of Babylon, we know, he has surrounded himself with these types of learned men. These are people that are considered experts in their fields, and he's done this for such a time as this. This is what he needs them for, and it's make it or break it time for them. It's going to be a test to see if these guys are the real thing, if they're worth keeping around. Or else he's just giving them free room and board and feeding them. And if he thinks that, he's going to, of course, want to get rid of them. He's going to find out. It says in verse 5, the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. So the king saying, I'm going to know you're a bunch of fakers if you can't come through. If you can't tell me the dream, then I know I can't trust you for any interpretation. And so it's put up or shut up time. Verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things as any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It's a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. And it's obvious what's happened here. It's all set up for the interpretation, and we'll get into that eventually. But let's first have a word of prayer, and we'll get into the message. Father, I ask for utterance and unction this morning. I ask you, Lord, to just guide my words, Lord, and bless the study time. Give liberty as well. Lord, these are your people. We're your church. And you've bought us with the blood of Christ. You've sealed us by your Spirit. Lord, we're here to do a job. And we're here to walk a certain way and live in a way that pleases you. That's what life's about, Lord God. And you'll reward such. And we need wisdom. We need knowledge, Lord God, to know how to do that. And Father, we need encouragement towards doing that. And Lord, as we look to Daniel chapter 2, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for some encouragement, some enlightenment. Asking you, Lord God, stir us up by putting us in remembrance of some things we may already know. And Lord, I pray this morning, you'll bless the preaching, Lord God, and bear witness to the truth for the hearer's sake. Deal with their hearts, Lord. I ask you to guide us, Lord, into all truth from these things. And just deal with us as your people that we'll be burdened for souls. We'll realize we're running out of time. That according to the timepiece, Lord God, we're in the last days, and we need to be faithful. And I pray that you'll help us to have our lives governed in your fear, and also, Lord, to be driven by that love for Christ, that desire to see people saved and standing for the truth. I pray that there's someone here that's never been saved. We ask for their soul, God, today, that you would show them their desperate situation, the dangerous situation they're in, and Lord, remove the blindness from their mind. Help them to understand the simple choice that's before them, life or death, heaven or hell. Lord, I pray that they'll understand there's but one refuge, your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, prophecy is an important matter in the Bible. God says in the book of Isaiah, and when he speaks, he'll show us things that are to come. And it is verifying of the gospel itself. Our gospel we preach is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And as he uses that phrase, that qualifying phrase, according to the Scriptures, he's talking about Old Testament prophecy that Christ brought to pass when he went ahead and tasted death for every man and gave himself an offering in the will of God for our sins and then was raised again bodily, proved himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. All that was according to what the Old Testament had prophesied beforehand concerning him. And so the very heart of the gospel that we preach has that element of prophecy in it. And prophecy is about learning of the future. And the prophets of the Bible, they saw their day. They preached about what was going on during their day. But then by the Spirit of God, they also prophesied as God would show them scenes of the future. And sometimes it was scenes of judgment God would show them. Sometimes it was scenes of blessing. Many times over, he showed them details concerning the first coming of Christ, where Christ would suffer and be offered up as a sacrifice and shed his blood. But even outnumbering those prophecies, there's testimony given about the glory that would be appearing at light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The great subject, outweighing all other subjects in the Bible, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it's always pointing towards the glory of God that will be revealed when Christ comes in that glory. And yet, there are other prophecies that we find in the Bible. It's not all about the first coming of Christ. It's not all about the second coming of Christ. It's not even all about Israel and the Jewish race. There are several different prophecies about different cultures, different kingdoms, different rulers, different events. The point is, the Bible is filled with prophetical material. Again, the prophets saw their day, and they saw beyond their day, sometimes hundreds of years, sometimes even thousands of years into the future. And as I said, prophecy is a very important part of Scripture. We see that even when we read the history of the Bible, God uses the history of the Bible to show us prophecy, to show us the future, show us things that are coming. And that's a remarkable thing. That in itself sets the Bible apart from anything else you'll ever attempt to read. Think about it now. Imagine if you could tell the story of your life and you could give details about your life, or you could tell the story of my life and give details about it that would be used to foretell the events of another person's life that was 5 centuries down the road. See, that's the way the Bible's written. And there are times when those details that are coming are 1,500 years down the road. And when you're dealing with the second coming of Christ as a subject, there are times when it's better than 3,500 years down the road. And yet you're learning about these details in a historical record. See, that's remarkable. Even in the history, you learn about the future in the Bible. Because the Bible is a supernatural book. And that stands to reason, given that the Bible is the Word of God. God says, when I speak, I'll tell you what's coming. And so that's the perspective you get the Bible from. You get it from a perspective of someone who sees it all happening at the same time because he's outside of time. And he's using men who are subject to time to see what he sees, and he shows us what's coming in advance. Now we're looking at the subject of prophecy today. From the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Here on Sunday mornings, we began to go through the book of Daniel, where eventually you discover this book goes hand in hand with the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, it serves the same purpose in the Old Testament that the book of Revelation serves in the New Testament. And it's really impossible to cover the material of one without making reference to the material of the other, because they interpret each other. That in itself is a miracle I won't even touch this morning, but it's true. In the first message, we've seen an overall theme of Daniel that matches the title of the book, as well as the name of the man that wrote the book, as well as the name of the man that the book's about. And in all that there, there's a forethought there. There's foreknowledge revealed that God would use this man to tell this story and give that book the title of this man's name. And behind the meaning of this man's name is the theme of his prophecy and what he's writing about. That in itself is remarkable. And the thought was, in that first message, is God is my judge, or the judge is my God. And that truth is the meaning of Daniel's name. And what it speaks to is it speaks to the authority of the Lord over all that is, all that ever has been, all that ever will be. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's what the scripture says, and we've discussed biblically. God is all powerful. And he is all wise, and he is all knowing, and God is all present, and yet God does still not, he still doesn't impose upon a person's will. He does not program us to do certain things. God is behind things. He's moving things in a direction by giving men choices. And that's a remarkable thing. Each individual is responsible for the choices they make. And every individual is accountable to God for those choices they've made. But all men will answer to God ultimately. Now, the world's wisdom today, you hear it being stated more boldly perhaps than it's ever been stated. It goes something like this. It says, if God is all-knowing, he cannot be all-powerful. Or, if God is all-powerful, he cannot be all-knowing. Or, because, if God is all-powerful and all-knowing, he cannot be just. And here's the thought behind it. All the sufferings, all the anguish that's in the world that God would have to foresee and know about if he's all-knowing, he either had the power to intervene or else he didn't care. And they say either he knew and did nothing or else he didn't know and couldn't do anything. And you see from that wretched bunch of rambling, they justify the rebellion against the notion of God. And it comes from the rationale of a depraved heart that finds its understanding of a God from their own reasoning and not from the given revelation we have of creation, according to Romans 1:20, and the special revelation that we're blessed with called the Scriptures, which are the words of God. And Paul addresses this problem in Romans chapter 1. When he talks about the judgment God brought upon the Gentile nations, he says this, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And as that judgment is revealed to us, God, upon the Gentile nations, you realize it is a dangerous thing to start messing with the revelation God gives of himself. He talks about those that would change the glory of God.
to an image like unto themselves, or to creeping things in the earth, and how that God would give them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Why? He says, because they changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And as he tells about that judgment, he talks about those on the one hand that try to change and mold the image of God into something they can relate with, something that's like them, or something that's like something else they can relate with, or else they reason against God altogether. And professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. So listen, it's a sinful thing to try to reason away God to the point that you no longer feel accountable to Him, but you'll never be able to reason that away. You can get it in your mind where you have such a warped opinion of God that you think He has no right to judge you or anyone else. But that hasn't changed anything. God was and God is the judge of all the earth, and it doesn't matter what a person thinks about that. And I repeat the point we've made coming into this. God in His sovereignty many times works depending upon the free will of man. He works things by the choices they have. He moves things forward by giving men opportunity and choices. And either they can go the way of blessing, or they can go the way of being hardened by their sin and rebellion. And either way, you see, God is working behind the scenes, but He's not programming people. You understand, there is one who tempts men with evil, not God. He's not tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But the fact is, there is one that does tempt men with evil. You know what the Lord will do when a man is hardened in his sin and his rejection of God and his rationality, blasphemes boldly against God? God gives the one who tempts with evil enough chain room to go out and just have a way with that person. And you say, well, I don't know if I like that about God. Well, it doesn't matter what you like. God's in charge, you understand. He's the judge. We don't sit in judgment on Him. He's the judge of us. And it doesn't matter what we think about it, amen. Men want to find something wrong with the notion of God. And the fact is that all that the judge of the earth does is right. Now, the book of Daniel opens up with a record of Babylon invading Jerusalem. And it seems like an international event. I mean, it's one that involves kingdoms. But what we've seen is that God was involved, and basically what He was doing was He was giving His people some tough love. Because His people, in that scenario, had been choosing against Him. They had been going against Him for years. And it was hard times they had to endure. But what they were guilty of, and I'm afraid a lot of us are guilty of this, is they wanted the blessings of God, but they didn't want God. And so they refused all that God had told them. You see, these people, the kingdom of Judah, His own people, they did what they wanted. They lived how they pleased. They ignored what God said about behavior and principle. They ignored what God had said about justice. They ignored right living. They gloried in themselves. They believed they were in control and that they would have the final say about it all. But in reality, as I said, God was and is the judge. And He rules, and God overrules. And the truth is, no one in the end is going to look up to God and question Him and say, "What doest thou?" Listen, every mouth has been stopped, and all the world has become guilty before God. In the context where He says, "Let God be true and every man a liar," He is speaking of the fact that he might be justified in his sayings, and he might overcome when he is judged, meaning at the final judgment, no one is going to have a bone to pick with all of God's rulings. Even those that are condemned by His own judgment will have to say amen to what He's finally ruled on. He'll have the final say. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all these men are carried off into captivity. They suffer. Why? Not because of things they had done, but because of what had happened in generations prior to them. And so as the nation suffers, they suffer. They go into captivity, and in their captivity, these men, these young men, determine they're going to do right. Even though they're suffering for things they didn't do, they realize, even though we're suffering from this, we're not accountable for all that was done before us. We're accountable for what we do in this situation. Boy, if we could just get that across to a whole generation of Americans who want to blame mama and blame daddy and blame the preacher and blame the teacher and blame the coach and blame somebody but themselves, amen. and want to act like, well, the situation I'm in is what dictated me living the way I lived, when in reality, you may not be responsible for the situation you were born into, but you are responsible for the choices you make while you're in that situation. And that's what Daniel and those young men following him, that's what they determined. Daniel chapter 1, we've seen opening up there, these princes who are the king's seed, they're in a difficult trial, snatched from their homes, carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. They're suffering difficulties for the sins of the prior generations. And again, they're not accountable for those sins. But they are suffering because of it. And they determined in their heart, they purposed in their heart, that they were going to be different. That they were not going to forsake the Lord. They were going to serve God in a strange land. And so Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they experienced the pressure to conform. And you remember, Babylon wanted to conform them by their names, their identities. Babylon wanted to conform them by their education, change the way they thought. Babylon wanted to conform them as their language so that they would talk just like them. Babylon wanted them to conform to their religion. They mixed it all together. They took the parts of the house of God in Jerusalem and they put it in with the house, the treasure house of their God. And they wanted to mix it all together, just like the world wants to do today. The world wants to conform you, wants you to identify with the world. Amen. Wants to cheapen your life. Well, you're not just enjoying a sporting event, you identify with it. Now, that's your team. That's your sports star. That's your actor. That's your movie. That's your rock band. You understand? There's a million different ways to identify with the world if you want to get caught up in it. And you know where our identity is supposed to be? It's supposed to be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Amen. We're dead in Christ. Our life is hid with God in Christ. He's our identity. And there's nothing higher and there's nothing better to identify with. You can enjoy a sporting event and root for your team without it becoming an obsession in your life. And you can get involved in politics without it becoming an obsession in your life. Amen. God's given us all things richly to enjoy. But the fact is, what happens is the world wants us to conform to them. And wants us to sit in that seat of the council that they give. And wants us to walk in the way. And wants us to go in that situation that they've created. And the Lord says, you're blessed if you don't have anything to do with it. Keep yourself separate. Keep yourself separate. That's what Daniel did. Amen. The pressure is on us today, just like it was on him. And the world doesn't care as far as there's a worldly believer concerned. They can understand that. But you take a real child of God that thinks like a child of God, talks like a child of God, walks like a child of God, dresses like a child of God. Amen. His thoughts are about the glory of God and bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The world will have a problem with that one. And you know what we need to desire? We need to desire that's the side we're on. We don't need to be tugging on the same end of the rope the world is. We need to get on God's side and stay on God's side. As Daniel did, he purposed in his heart he was not going to be defiled with all the things they were trying to put in front of him. There was a daring test when he decided he would distance himself from this, that he would purpose in his heart not to be a part of this. They changed his menu, they changed his name, they changed where he lived, but they couldn't change his heart and they couldn't change who his God was. And he stayed faithful to God despite the situation that he was in. So at the end of that, there's a divine triumph. Why? Because God's the judge. The world puts the pressure on you to conform you to what they want because they want you to think they're the judge. But they're not your judge. You can conform. You know what the judge is going to say? He's going to say, thumbs down. I'm against that. The real judge you and I will have to deal with one day is the judge of all. He's the judge of Daniel. Daniel's name meant, my God is my judge. We got to determine that in our heart and when we come to how we're going to live our life. Now, we've seen in this Babylonian captivity here that things didn't just happen. Amen. That Babylon didn't just happen to invade Jerusalem, and that Daniel didn't just happen to be granted favor in the eyes of the right people. And we've seen that they didn't just happen to be 10 times better than everybody else they examined. And Daniel just didn't happen to live that long time and outlive the kingdom of Babylon. It came and went. He was still in a good position. That didn't just happen. There was a God in heaven, the King of heaven. And that's the thought behind the book of Daniel. Is that while men make choices and men make decisions, that ultimately, even though men have a free will, there's a God in heaven and he's moving things along. He's moving them to a definite direction, folks. And there's a great climax. Everything is headed towards. And one of these days, here's the climax. John said, I saw heaven opened. He said, behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And he goes on to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he sits on the throne of David that was promised him. Amen. The kingdom of heaven comes down to earth. And the curse is lifted. And the glory of God is seen by all the nations. Folks, that's the way this thing is going. You understand? That's the direction everything is taken. In the first chapter, the king's diet is refused by Daniel. In chapter 2, the king's dream is revealed by Daniel. Daniel in this chapter is confronted with peril. Their lives are in danger. His life with all the others the king had put confidence in. He said, I can't remember the dream, but I know the dream's important. And you men need to tell me what it means. And the men said, you got to tell us the dream first. And he realizes if they can't come up with the dream, that they're just going to make up the interpretation. And so he says, I've been feeding this group, and I've been housing this group, and I've been training this group and teaching this group, and I'm sick of this group. They don't have any answers for me, and they're all going. And so they come to Daniel and his boys, and they're ready to take care of them. And Daniel realizes, we're in trouble if something don't happen. And he goes in before the king, and he says, just give me a little time. And so the peril leads to praying. Amen. Thank God that we have a God who hears our prayers. And the praying leads to praise. Because God answers Daniel's prayer. God shows him what the dream was all about, what the interpretation was. Amen. And that, of course, is followed by the revelation of prophecy. And from there, Daniel ends up being promoted. He rewards Daniel for this. So the peril leads to prayer. Prayer leads to praise. Because of that, prophecy is revealed, and that leads to Daniel's promotion. That's all the points of this morning's message. I won't be able to get into all of it here, but let's just pick up here in verse 24, and we'll get through here. It says in verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I'll show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What should come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation of the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Now let me just inject here that this is a Gentile king who is in type a forerunner of the Antichrist. And he's connected to prophecy here. He's connected to some prophesying. We know another type in the Bible who is the same as Saul. Saul's the first king of Israel. He also, remember the old saying was, as Saul among the prophets. So there's some connection there, and it probably points to the fact that the beast himself, the one we know as the Antichrist, is going to have some gift of prophecy or some insight to it some way, and it's probably going to lead to his own destruction. But it's interesting that the image that is seen here is not a prophecy of Daniel, but rather it's a dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's just Nebuchadnezzar didn't have the ability to remember the dream. He knew it was important, but he didn't know what it was about. So the wonder here is that another man who turns out to be God's prophet recalls another man's dream that he didn't have. And he recalls that dream and he realizes this is a secret that is revealed to us from the God who's in heaven. And so he's able to go and stand before this Gentile king and show him successfully the kingdoms that are coming, all the way until the end where the great kingdom of heaven comes down out of heaven and is established over the whole earth. That's what Daniel chapter 2 is about. You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure I believe in that. Well, what do you want us to do? Daniel chapter 2 is in the Bible. What are you going to do with that? Well, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, try to rewrite it in yours. I don't know, man. It's going to stand forever. It's forever established in heaven. You're not going to be able to do anything with that. You're either going to believe what it says or not, okay? And if you don't believe what it says, you're guilty of unbelief. And you're cutting off light from God. Now, he says in verse 31, he says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast, his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Now see, this isn't about heaven. This is a stone that comes down here and becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth.
Amen.
All right? Nobody's twisting anything.
Yeah.
Nobody's trying to put a spin on this. This is an image of a man whose head is made of gold, his breast, his arms are made of silver, his belly, his thighs are made of brass, his legs are of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay, and a stone which isn't part of the image. It descends down from heaven, smites the image upon the feet, breaks it to pieces, grinds it to powder, it all blows away, and that stone is the final kingdom that fills the whole earth with its glory. And that's the dream. Here's the interpretation, verse 36. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation there before the king. So, all millennialists, just sit down. Don't get in a hurry and try to say, well, here's the interpretation. No, no, no. It's given in the passage. All right, you don't have to interpret anything here. He says, here's the dream, here's the interpretation. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Now notice that, again, the thought is the sovereignty of God. God's over all. Amen. It doesn't matter who's on the throne down here, there's one on the throne up there. And he sets them up and he takes them down. He's in charge. And it says there, verse 38, "And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So looking at that clock, that image, seat in your mind, you realize what time it is there when he's talking to him. He's on the head, right? He's on the head of the image. Daniel is there at that time, according to that timepiece, the head of gold is right there looking at him. He is the government of Babylon. He is the one with the final say. The king of Babylon, and he says, verse 39, "After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." So it goes from gold to silver. "And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth." These are world powers, gold, silver, brass. "The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings," this is the toes of the feet, "in the days of these kings," notice, here's the stone, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation sure." So no one needs to even comment. You understand? There it is. It's successive Gentile kingdoms all the way to the final one, which is partly strong and partly broken, and I won't get into all that there that's in that in the toes of that image. But in that scenario right there, what you have is the final kingdom is not a Gentile kingdom. It's the king of the Jews. It's the God of heaven setting up a kingdom. He lands on the feet of that image and he grinds it to powder. All the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ.
And as Revelation 11:15 says, he shall reign forever and ever.
Amen.
That's not Handel's Messiah. Handel's Messiah is quoting Revelation 11:15. The king is coming, you understand? And he's bringing his kingdom with him. So that's what you're seeing in this image. There's the head of gold, Babylon, beginning the times of Gentiles, which started with the destruction of Jerusalem. So from 606 BC to 539 BC. There's the breast and arms of silver. That's Media Persia. That's 539 to 330 BC. Then there's the belly and the thighs of brass. That's Greece. That's 330 BC to 63 BC. We know that's Alexander the Great establishing what was probably the largest empire of ancient times until it just fell apart and divided. The legs of iron was the Roman Empire of 63 BC. It finally goes the way of all the earth by 475 AD. And the final Gentile power, dealing with the 10 toes and the feet there, there's still some connection to Rome because there's the iron that's there. And of course, it's not been established yet in this sense. We know that the United Nations will become this, but there's these 10 kings which will support the last ruler of Gentile domination, who is the Antichrist. All right, so that's the final Gentile kingdom, all dealing with the Antichrist and his rule. The final kingdom isn't a Gentile kingdom. It's the stone which comes down out of heaven and it ends dominion of the Gentiles. It's the king of the Jews. The inauguration of his kingdom is 1,000 years.
Amen.
But of his kingdom itself, there shall be no end.
Amen.
Satan will be loosed, yes, at the end of the millennium. He'll be loosed, but he's not going to overthrow the king.
Amen.
Amen. Listen, the king's on the throne for good by that time.
Amen.
And he reigns over it all. Now, Jesus taught his disciples to expect his second coming when he was here the first time. Part of his ministry during his first coming was to teach his disciples truths about the second coming and teach them to expect it. And he would teach them about that there. And of course, when he comes again, he comes at the feet. When he came the first time, he came at the legs and he didn't smite the image. Amen. You follow me? He did not take a government when he came. And he didn't bring a government with him. Someone says, well, there's the spiritual kingdom which is within us. But this isn't a stone which comes down to the earth during the reign of the Antichrist and grinds all these world powers to powder. You understand? The second coming is what's in view in Daniel chapter 2. And of course, again, he taught his disciples to pray, thy kingdom come. This is while he was here the first time. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And as I mentioned, seven angels sound those trumpets in the heavens in the book of Revelation. And each time a significant judgment takes place. But Revelation 11:15 says the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. That's when that seventh angel sounds in Revelation 11:15. Now, I'll have to say more on this as we get to a next message there in Sunday morning. There, we'll work it all together. But let me just say a few things here in closing out. Talking about God being in charge. All right. Even though men have a choice. Even though there's a certain delegation of authority given to Satan because of sin in this world. Ultimately, there is a God in heaven. And he's in charge. And you notice that God is the one who distresses the king. The king of Babylon can't sleep because of a dream he's had. The dream he's had is because God gave him the dream. And so the king is distressed by the Lord. And then notice it's God who, because of this dream, disgraces the so-called wise men of the kingdom of Babylon. See, the king's up there. He's the king. He can give them thumbs up, thumbs down. Whatever he says goes. And he's surrounded himself with what he considers to be wise men. And he's finding out they don't know anything. How were they exposed? Because the Lord gave him a dream. And they didn't know what the dream was. And they certainly didn't know what the interpretation was. And so he's distressed and they're exposed. And then third, it's God who discloses the secret to Daniel. Daniel even says, "This I didn't figure this out. This wasn't because of any wisdom I have above any of the other living." He said, "There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets to the king." And we went and asked him. And he told me what your dream was.
And then he gives him the interpretation. And so it's God still. You see, people are doing what people do, but it's God pushing the buttons. You understand? And fourth there, which is just the dream itself that he has, is a history lesson in advance. That's what it is. That's what prophecy is. It's history in advance. It's God seeing it all at the same time. You say, well, I don't know if it's going to work out like that. You can't see what's going to happen tomorrow as far as the weather is concerned. The Lord's outside of time and he sees how it winds down. And he's moving things along. He's moving things along, giving people chances and opportunities. And if they won't have it, their hearts get hardened, then other things happen. Other things happen. Now, this is a history lesson in advance showing God's a judge, and then he distinguishes his servants. You know what you see here? You see some men who purposed in their heart they were going to be set apart for the glory of God. Then you know what God did? God distinguishes those men who distinguished themselves. And he set them apart for his glory in front of the whole kingdom. And I won't get into it this morning, but it's such an impressive display that the king even treats Daniel like he's a god. He doesn't know how to react to what he's just seen and what he's just heard, because he doesn't know God. Daniel knew God. Those men, they knew God. You know what Daniel had? Daniel, in a desperate situation, he had answers. He had answers. Folks, that's what you have in your lap this morning. If you brought your Bible to church, you got a book of prophecy. You have answers. You know what the Bible says? It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There are a lot of people troubled just like Nebuchadnezzar. Some of them are taking dope to wake up and taking dope to go to sleep. Drinking to get up, drinking to go to sleep, drinking to rest their mind, and drinking because their mind is troubled. I mean, it's on every hand. People are ruining their lives. You know what they're looking for? They're looking for answers. If you and I will distinguish ourselves for the glory of God, they may just see you've got some answers. And you can help them for the glory of God. That's what happens with Daniel. In the end, folks, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar is given by the Lord has the King of Heaven setting up a kingdom and his glory filling the whole earth. And this isn't the only place that's found in Scripture. The number of prophecies that pertain to the second coming of Christ far outweigh the number of prophecies that pertain to the first coming of Jesus Christ. And you have no right to take this same book and say, I believe the virgin birth, I believe the blood atonement, I believe salvation by grace, I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and then say, but I don't believe in the throne. You understand? If you're going to take part of it, you better take it all. And it'll help you. It helps you to realize how this thing's going. And if everything's going that way, I want my life to go that way. I want to live for his glory. I want to make decisions that are for his glory. I want to be careful in trying to distinguish myself, that I don't just get in a way, in a mindset, and get hardened in my sin to the adversary, the devourer. Gets enough rope and I end up in a mess. Past couple of weeks, I've dealt with two preachers that are out. They're gone. Their testimony is ruined. One of them because of what someone did to him. He didn't see it coming. And the other one because of what he did to himself. And these were men that, these weren't phonies. These weren't, well, they never had it. These were Christian men with integrity, preaching the truth, and now they're out. You understand? You say, well, preacher, you can't say who's in and out. I'm just telling you, as things look right now, these guys are done. They're done. You say, well, that wouldn't happen to me. It can happen to anybody. You better make sure when things start getting a little hard and you get used to a few things, get a little familiar with things of God, and they start losing interest to you, you better snap out of it. Amen. Because that could be the beginning of a long, hard road. You better get things turned around while you can, lest you start going the wrong direction. I want to ask you to stand. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Daniel told the king, he said, the dream is certain. The interpretation is sure. No one can change it. This is the way it's going to end. To the glory of God, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
If you're not there right now, you need to get there. As a believer, if the things of the world have turned your head, you need to get turned around. If you're here this morning, you've never been saved, you need to be saved. That's the most important thing going on in your life right now. There is nothing more important. You need to be saved. And there's only one that can save you, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He got up from the dead. Has the ability to justify you if you'll come to God through faith in His name. Father, I pray that you'll bless what's been said this morning. You'll help your people. Lord, help us all, Lord God, to make some fresh commitments and get some fresh strength, Lord God, and learn from these things we're seeing in the Word. Take it and go with it. God, I thank you, Lord, for giving us some insight here, letting us see what another man dreamed about, a dream you gave him, showed us the end of it all. Lord, what information we've been given right here in Daniel chapter 2. What information. God, help us not just read over it and go out of here unchanged. Help us get focused and dedicated going towards that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Your heads...